What you do just brings certain things to your mind. And when I hear that song, I think of a brother that we met in Tennessee, had a gospel group that would come around singing and sang at a church that we attended, Larry Pate and Assurance Quartet. And that was one of the songs on one of their albums, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And we see also there at the bottom that George Beverly Shea, that was one of the hymns that he used to often sing at the Crusades for Billy Graham. And so take your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I want to have one more preaching session this morning, one more week on the life of Jesus before we return to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. We took a break to look at the crucifixion, the resurrection, the triumphal entry. Today I have entitled the message, The Plan of God, Departing Savior. The Plan of God, a Departing Savior. What is your plan for the next few minutes? Hope it's to worship the Lord through hearing His Word and responding to it. I guess I have a number of things that are pet peeves, like we all do. I'm concerned about the trend that we hear in churches today, our worship leader. That's a song time. And folks who get in the thought of thinking that we worship when we sing, and that's the only time we worship. Well, we also worship by tithing. We're worshiping by attending, and we're worshiping by listening to the Word of God and responding to the Word of God. It's all part of worship. So don't get thinking that just music is the only form of worship. So what are your plans for the next few minutes? Worshiping God. Well, what is your plan for this afternoon? You got plans? Get some things laid out? Many of you probably have. It's nap time. We're going to get that rest time. We have some other things that we have. What's your plan for this week? What's your plan for the coming year? What's your goal? What's your desire by the end of this year? What's your plan for your life? You have a plan for your life? Sometimes people don't have a plan. Or like the plan that's been given. The boss lays out a plan. I like that plan. The board of directors lay out a plan. I don't like that plan. Or even agree with the plan. God has a plan. Interesting, as we go back to the book of Joel next week, we're going to see some of God's plan for coming days, which are coming and approaching really fast for the end of, I believe, the end of this age, the end of the church age, the end of age of grace, the age of the Gentiles before Jesus ushers in his eternal kingdom. I believe we're getting really, really close. When we are saved, our plans are made new. So we studied in Sunday school in 2 Corinthians 5, that God makes us new at the moment of salvation. So not only does He make us new from the inside out, He gives us a new plan, a new directive for life. And we need to filter all of our plans that we have planned for our lives through what the Word of God teaches. When we're saved, God changes those plans. God has a plan for His redeemed people. Our agenda needs to align itself what was clearly revealed in the Word of God. There are matters which God has clearly told us to do. There are matters in which God has clearly told us do not do. And then there are other things that God leaves for us to make decisions on based on the wisdom He gives us in His Word. I see this as God's individual will of God for us. God's will and desire and allowance is in a lot of things. What's God's will for my house to buy? Is it God's will that I buy this car? Is it going to be the right one that's going to meet my need? What's God's will for me and who I marry and what do I do this and where I go to church? Those are individual wills that God allows, the will for each individual. And then there is what I would see as God's collective will, or those biblical commandments that's the will of God for every believer. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He's giving teachings in those 40 days and the different appearances that He makes. Jesus spent 40 more days on the earth. He met with the disciples and He gave them more of His plan. They began to understand more of what he had shared with them in his 3.5 years of ministry, and it began to make much more sense. And then he reveals a final teaching. He gives some of the Father's will to these new believers in the risen Christ, and these plans that God gave for those believers, those disciples, are also God's plan for us. He surprised them. He shocked them because he took them out on the mountain. Perhaps they thought they were going for a teaching, and they were maybe going for a prayer time and a worship time, and then he departed from them. It was the plan of God, the Father, to have a departing Savior. So take your Bible, stand if you're able, and will you give reverence to the Word of God? Luke chapter 24 and verses number 44 to verse 53, the end of this book. Dr. Luke, as he's sometimes called, Paul's personal physician, a well-educated man, really refined Greek in the original writings that we have. And Paul wrote a lot, but Luke actually probably wrote more than Paul did in the New Testament. If you take the view that I take, that Luke wrote Hebrews and he wrote Acts and he wrote the book of Luke, he wrote a very large portion of the New Testament. Luke chapter 24, verse number 44. And he said unto them, this is Jesus, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. It's very interesting. Verse 45, he opened their understanding. It's very similar to what was said about those disciples on the road to Emmaus, that he appeared out of nowhere. He opened their understanding. And he said unto them, "Thus is written, and thus it behooved God for Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in the name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany. It's a little village outside of Jerusalem. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your eternal plan that you knew before Adam and Eve were created, before Adam and Eve sinned, before Adam and Eve had their first child, that through mankind you would bring your Son, the Savior. Thank you that he fulfilled all that you sent him to do. Not one part of your will, your plan, was not accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ in his first earthly appearing, his first time of taking on flesh. And Father, we trust and believe that nothing that you have in the plan for the future will go unaccomplished. We thank you that he departed from the disciples as your plan for him to go and sit at your right hand to be our intercessor, our go-between, our advocate, our lawyer between us and you, dear Father, our high priest. And we pray as we wrap up this little mini-series of studying the life of Jesus, his entry, his death, burial, and resurrection, now his ascension, that we would fall deeper in love with Jesus today through the words that we think upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I watched several videos during the week of studying on teachings, some preachers that I like, and then others that expose things. And as a result of doing that, on my YouTube comes up some spontaneous ones and some that I've never watched and some that I know that's no need to watch. But I saw one and the title was very interesting to me this week. So I watched that video and I'll talk about that a little bit more. Well, as I watch these videos, I'm reminded that there are teachings that are just amazing that are being taught that are heresies, that are damnable teachings. And not only these teachings and conferences and churches, but we need to also, as we probably do, realize that what's being taught in the schools. It's not just California. Schools are teaching what is perverse, what is hatred to the gospel, what opposes what the Word of God says. The fact that we have to have a battle, a national battle now, that a state and a governor would sign a bill that prohibits them from indoctrinating children about homosexuality in third grade all the way down to kindergartners. And people are upset that a governor is trying to protect them. The wicked teachings that are in school, the wicked teachings from our government, all up and down, wanting to take away God-given freedoms and teaching and trying to lead people that our reliance is not upon God but upon government. That's what communism teaches. And that's creeping into America. Let me back that up. It has crept into America and it's beginning to flood America. The fact that we are in battles between high government officials to oppose lower government officials that are trying to protect the minds of our children, we ought to remind every one of us of a spiritual battle that we are in for not just America, but for the gospel. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation is the one that teaches us that it's marriages between a man and a woman. And that we don't teach you do whatever you feel like. And we don't indoctrinate young children of these wicked practices. But what's most concerning to me is the wickedness that's being taught from churches. The dumbing down of the gospel. That's simply what I call it. The dumbing down of Christian living. That it's about me. It's about the people. It's about the crowd. And not about the Lord Jesus and the gospel. If you're playing close enough tension, you will realize how crazy and evil and blasphemous our times are. How wicked. And how close we are moving to an Antichrist America and an Antichrist one world government system. Now, Connie and I placed that on the board a couple weeks ago. Christian radio stations that we encourage you to listen to. 88.1 for a lot of good music and a lot of good preaching. But 91.3 also for preaching and for a perspective from Christians of what's going on and what great attack the church and the gospel is on in America. And I want to encourage you all today at 1 o'clock, 91.3, to listen to Jan Markell and former Senator Michelle Bachmann. What a powerful woman she is, and knowledge of the scripture. And they're going to share on there again, as they do week after week. It comes on every week on this program. It's all about end times, about cryptocurrency. Do you know what cryptocurrency is? It's electronic currency that our president has recently put together a committee and wants to study about America going to cryptocurrency. Cryptocurrency is leading to a one-world government antichrist system that you cannot buy or sell unless people have the mark. Because cryptocurrency, they can cut it off. Brother Kent, if it says you've already bought enough diesel for your farm and we don't want you polluting the air anymore, you're cut off for this month by cryptocurrency. You can't buy that. And sister, if you've already bought enough groceries for your family, what we deem you to have, we can cut you off. You can't do a little side job, put a little cash in your pocket, because everything's cryptocurrency. What's that sound like? It sounds like revelations. Revelation, I'm sorry. It's not an S on it. I made a mistake. Revelation. A one world government system. Because as one country does it, another country gets on board and gets on board. We're getting close. We're getting close, folks. We need to be ready. There are wicked plans that leaders have for our world. Bill Gates is buying up all kinds of farm property. And he wants to get away from cattle and pigs and get into some other kind of biological stuff that I don't even understand, meat. Control. Bill Gates' father served, I think this is right, Bill Gates' father served on the National Planned Parenthood Board of Directors. See how it all fits together? Did you know that Pfizer, Moderna, and Johnson & Johnson were getting ready to go bankrupt? Now they have millions of dollars in their pockets because of the COVID vaccine. I don't know if that's planned or not, but I sure think it looks like it. Part of control. I'm going to go up before all this comes, but I see it coming together. I see the great deception that people follow wicked, wicked, wicked people and wicked leaders and just praise them and praise them. As I get back and I say, but one of the most concerning things to me is what I see from pulpits when I do these studies. What I see from people standing in positions that other people are listening to them in a spiritual setting. I saw, the best words that I can use to describe this individual would be a church position filler. This week, call this what we call the Great Commission, and this corresponding passage in Matthew, she called it a racist, colonistic, false, fake teaching. She stood in the position of authority of teaching and taught that this is white supremacy, the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how strange and wicked it is out there, even in the religious world called Christianity. It's not so. I'll give you some reasons why this is not so. Number one, it's not so because this was written by first century Jewish men of God. How can it be white colonism when it's written by Jewish disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number two, it's not that because it's a commandment to evangelize all the world, all nations, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the other ends of the world. The gospel would have not gone to many villages of South America and Africa and Asia and all around the world if it were not missionaries sent from America. I'm not saying that as pride. I'm saying that as rejoicing that we get accused as Americans of all kinds of evil and we forget of all the great things that America has done for the world because of the gospel. Did you realize that the early Americans printed with government money the Bible for the Indians in America and their languages? It's in America's archives. The Bibles that were printed by government monies to evangelize lost people of indigenous people. Thirdly, this scripture has been translated into many languages and cultures and for different nationalities of people. And they never say, oh, well, we don't want that part of our Bible. That's colonization.
That's racism. How foolish. Some of the things are going. Folks, we need to be on our guard.
Never before has the Word of God been under such attack like it is in what is referred to as churches in America. And I many times put pastors, preachers, and churches in quotes because so many of them are far from this book, this Word of God. And it ought to be alarming to us. You might say, Pastor, you look like that got you a little upset. It did. And I am. DeGarmo and Key are one of my favorite rock and roll gospel bands. That's no better way to put it. Yeah. DeGarmo and Key, if you've never heard them and you like Southern rock or old-time classic rock, look up DeGarmo and Key. And they have a song. I guess I've been listening to it the last couple of weeks, and the song is Let's Get Upset. That's the name of the song, Christian song, but for the right purposes. Let's get upset when the gospel is misaligned. Let's get upset when people twist the Word of God. Let's get upset when government officials are trying to wickedize. I don't know if that's a word, but I made it up. Wickedize our children. They're coming after our grandchildren. They're trying to press them into their mold of thinking that all this wickedness is to be celebrated and accepted. They went from tolerance to acceptance to weep out and promote it. And we're not going to promote it, nor are we going to accept it. And we're going to stand against it by the power of God. Let me go to this passage to get from discouragement, what I've just shared, to encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's encouraging what happened in this passage on that mountain. Let us look at four or five encouragements today. Number one, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. This is the encouragement. I gave you the discouraging part of the word, that our battle is fierce. A.W. Tozer, I've mentioned many times, is my favorite Christian author. I encourage you to get some of his books, his devotional. He had a devotional years ago that says, folks, we're not in a playground, we're in a battleground. And Jesus encourages us here in the midst of the battleground. Jesus, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, all the Old Testament. Verse 40, 44 says that. Jesus said to them, these are the words I've spoken to you, that while I was with you, that you might be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. There's no need to wait for, to look for, or hope for a special person to come on the scene to be our deliverer because he's already come. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the long-awaited one for those Jews. And he tells them here, I am that one. There are three parts of the Old Testament, the people of Jesus' day, divided the Old Testament. We divide it into the law, history, poetry, the major prophets and the minor prophets. The Old Testament, you will see many times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's referred to the law, Moses, the prophets, that was all the history books and the prophetic books, and the Psalms, the books of, that we call poetry. They divided the Bible in three parts. So Jesus saying there, I'm the fulfillment of all those Old Testaments, what they saw as the Old Testament. Not Jesus is not just the fulfillment of what those sections of the Bible teaches. Jesus is the fulfillment of every book of the Old Testament. Now there's a chart that I have, and y'all might have it in your Bible and so many books. It shows where Jesus is pictured in every Old Testament book. Let me give you the first five. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman when he promised to Adam and Eve, from your seed the Messiah will come. In the book of Exodus, Jesus himself is the Passover lamb, the one who sheds his blood to give salvation. In the book of Leviticus, Jesus is our high priest. In the book of Numbers, Jesus is the cloud by day and the fire by night. In the book of Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses who's going to come. In John 1, we find the Bible says, and the Word became flesh. Jesus, the Word of God became flesh, Jesus. To doubt any of the Bible is to doubt the life and works of Jesus Christ, our Savior. To doubt the Bible is to doubt His mission and to doubt our salvation through Him. The Old Testament is so important to understand the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. But Jesus gives us also a second encouragement. Jesus wants us people to understand and be obedient. Jesus, before He departs, He reminds us that He is that Messiah. He's a fulfillment. But second of all, He wants people to understand and be obedient. Verses 45 to 48. Then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. And He said unto them, thus is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to be raised the third day. And repentance and remission should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now, the Bible is large. The Bible contains 66 books. The Bible contains 1,189 chapters. There are hundreds of commands and instructions. We will never understand it of all of it, until we get to heaven and we sit at the throne of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, and He teaches us. But we will never know all things, because only God is omnipotent. What is He going to reveal to us when we get to heaven? I don't know. Sometimes we sing that song, we'll understand it all by and by. Not sure the Bible teaches that. We'll understand a lot, but we won't understand all. And then the Bible. There's so much that we do understand. There's so much that we can absorb, that we can teach and we can use. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Apply what you do understand. As you apply that, God will open your understanding to more. Now, verse 45 reminds us that our minds and spirits can be opened to what God has for us. Let's look at some important truths to understand from this portion of Jesus' teaching. This is not what someone thought Jesus said, as that person I was watching that video said, oh, this was added. This is not accepted as a part of the Bible. This is what Christ said. This is what His disciples recorded. This is what His disciples, now His apostles, heard Him. And by the Holy Spirit, God brought that to their remembrance. It's important teachings. Verse number 46. Christ had to suffer. That's the payment for our sin. Verse number 46 also, Christ is saying He had to be raised from the dead. Christ had to rise again. That's our victory over our sin. Verse number 47, Christ had an assignment for those He's leaving behind. Preach repentance and remission of sin. How can churches preach repentance if churches are getting to the point they won't even preach about what biblical sin is? They want to preach about cultural sins that are a lot of times just made up, mumble jumble, politically correct trash. And they won't preach what the Bible plainly teaches. Repentance and remission of sin. I've been to series at churches, sections of meetings. Several preachers preach, or a series of preachings, and never sin is mentioned. Never repentance would be mentioned. Never remission of sin and removing sin is never. What does Jesus say here in verse 47? Your assignment is to preach repentance and remission of sin. The teaching of mankind being a sinner and the need of repentance and remission of sin is getting very unpopular in pulpits everywhere. Jesus taught preaching about sin and repentance. The prophets preached in the Old Testament about repentance. The prophet John the Baptist came along teaching what? Repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is hand. The apostles preach repentance. Evangelists have stood in this pulpit. Pastors have stood in this pulpit and preached repentance. Repent. Come to Christ. Repent. Repent of your sins and be saved. Repent of your sins while you are now born again and get right with God. And there are churches and a movement across the nation is don't preach repentance of sins. That drives people away. But what does Jesus command us? That preaching of repentance and remission of sin is to be prompt. He says preaching, not just a little talk. I hear that so much. Pastors get up and say, I'm going to give you a little talk now. Jesus said, didn't go give sermonettes by preacherettes. He said, preach, preach. Paul told Timothy and Titus, preach the word, preach the word. He didn't say, go give a little self-improvement talk from the pulpit. He didn't teach us, Jesus didn't teach, go tell people how to have your best life now, how to self-improve. How to have the power of positive thinking. No, he said, preach the gospel, the whole counsel of the scripture. What we are called to do, preach. Look at 1 Corinthians 18 to 21. Somebody has wound the clock up again and made it go fast. I'm running out of time. Preach the gospel, preach. Why preach? It seems ridiculous. It seems silly. Yep, to a lost and dying world it does. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For the preaching of the gospel is to them that is perishing foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. Why do y'all come here preaching every week? Because you believe that it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What is God called? Preaching. Paul instructed it. John instructed it. Jude instructed it. Jesus instructed it all through the New Testament. When Paul told Timothy to preach in season and out of season, what does that mean? When it's popular and when it's not popular. When it makes people smile and say amen, and when it makes people say, oh my, not me. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus wants his people to understand and obey. Thirdly, Jesus has precious promises. Look at verse 49 of our text, back in the book of Luke, chapter 24. Our text, verse 49. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. Jesus is a promise keeper. Some of you, I think I've heard you say, men, that you went to promise keepers rally in the past, teaching men to be promise keepers of what the Word of God teaches. But Jesus is the ultimate promise keeper. God the Father is the ultimate promise keeper. Jesus in his ministry had promised that he would teach them, and he did. He promised to be a healer before he came, and he healed people. He promises to be a guide, and he guided people. Jesus promised that he would be denied, and that night in the upper room after they left, he was denied. Jesus promised that he would be betrayed, and he was betrayed on that night. Jesus promised that he would be tried by wicked men, and he was tried in a trial at night that should not have happened at night. Jesus promised that he would be crucified, and Jesus kept the promise and was crucified. Jesus promised that he would raise from the dead again on the third day. What did Jesus do? He kept his promise and was raised again on the third day. Could those that were hearing him on the mountain that day say, I'm leaving and I'm coming back? Could they trust his promises? Can you and I that heard Jesus predict all of that about his life believe it? Yes, it's easy for us because we're on the other side and see that he's already kept those promises. But there's promises that he made that has not been kept yet. Can we believe them? Yes. Why? Based on his track record. Based on his track record. I have a dear friend of mine that I love dearly. We spend more time together, but now most of the time that we spend together is on phone calls. And I love him to death dearly, but he has a really bad habit. And I talked to this friend, this brother, this gentleman I led to the Lord years ago. And a lot of times I call him while he's at work, and sometimes he can answer it. And then he's got to go because he's got to get back to the task at hand. And he'll say, hey, I'll call you back right after work. And I said, okay, brother, look forward to hearing from you. Evening comes and he doesn't call. Nighttime, I've gone to bed, he hasn't called. It used to really disappoint me. Used to really surprise me. Now when we talk and he says, hey, I gotta go, I'll call you back later, don't think much about it. Why? Because of his track record. Because he just says that, I guess. He doesn't really mean a lot to him or whatever. I'm trying just to make a point. Man's word is not reliable all the time. We try to keep our promises, but sometimes we break them. Jesus never breaks his promise. He's coming again. The next coming that he's coming is called the rapture. The rapture of the church. Now, let's look at three parts of this promise. Number one, the promise that Jesus made to them to encourage us, the promise is the Holy Spirit. This is unfolded more than New Testament, we realize that this promise is not just to the apostles. This promise is to every believer. We saw it this morning, and we'll see it more upstairs in our classes. At the moment of salvation, you and I were imparted the Holy Spirit, implanted the Holy Spirit, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. The seal of God's been placed upon our lives. Jesus says the promise is the Holy Spirit. Number two, the promise will come from the Father. The Bible never just puts a couple words in there. Every word of the Bible, every word of God, every word in the Word of God is important. When Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be sent from the Father, is important. Who sent the Son? Who sent the Son? Who sent the Son? The Father. So Jesus is saying the same Father that loves you enough to send me is the same Father that's going to send the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, the promise will give you power. Sunday school. Do we always feel saved? No. Do we always feel the fire and the power of God upon our lives? We don't always feel it. Does it mean it's not there? It's there. Because God said through Jesus, and then we find it more and more in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes at the moment of salvation. When I was 9 and I was saved, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt me, and sealed me, and has stayed with me, and never to leave and depart from me. And carries out my salvation. He did the same thing for you if you have ever trusted Christ. He came and sealed you. We remember that God says he empowered us, and then he gives us a task. We must remember that God never calls us to do anything, commands us to do anything, that he does not provide the power and strength and wisdom and knowledge to accomplish it. Why is the Holy Spirit upon our lives? To seal us, to guide us, to convict us, to correct us, but to empower us for the work of ministry. All of us in this place, if we're saved, we're called to ministry. We're to minister by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. By the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit. By the Father, for the Father, through the Father. Now, we'll pick this up next week. It's going to be another week before we get to back to Joel. Joel just have to be patient.
We'll get back to him later. Now watch this, the closing. Sometimes folks get into the trend of saying, there's our minister. There's the minister. Call you up. Who's the minister at your church?
I don't like that term.
The Bible calls pastors, which is also the same word as elder and bishop of a church, overseer, shepherd. The Bible calls deacons in a church.
And never does the Bible refer to minister as the one head guy of the church.
Now, when you and I were sealed with the Holy Spirit also imparted and implanted to us spiritual gifts or gifts.
For what?
To do the work of ministry. I don't have the same spiritual gifts maybe that Karen has. Or that Brother Andrew has. Or Sister Audrey has. God uniquely implants in us by the Holy Spirit spiritual gifts. It's our job to find out what has God equipped me with to be, first of all, to edify the body. That's our first ministry. My first ministry is pastoring here in these months is to edify the body. The second ministry all of us are given by the spiritual gifts that we're to use for God's glory is to evangelize the lost. First, we edify the body, build up the body, and then we evangelize the lost. God did not save us to sit, soak it in, and sour. That's what a lot of Christians do. The Holy Spirit of God came to tell us that we need to be saved, to tell us that we are saved, to affirm that to our hearts, to seal us, and to equip us. When Jesus was with the disciples, he was equipping them all the time when he was with them. He was comforting them all the time. He was teaching them all the time. He was rebuking them all the time. Jesus in the flesh is not with us, is he? But is God with us and in us? By the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus comforted and equipped those disciples for ministry in that day, the Holy Spirit is in the believer now for ministry today. Thank you for staying for overtime. Father, we pray that you would use your word to challenge us, to convict us, to comfort us, to encourage us. To remind us that we're saved for a purpose. To edify you, glorify you, to build up one another, and then to reach lost people for you. Help us to be about your great commandment, your great commission. Pray that you use this hymn of invitation that we'd spend time talking with you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.